I want to begin reading with verse 17. You remember the prodigal son. He wanted his share of the inheritance. He and his older brother, they had an inheritance coming to them, an inheritance that was theirs. But he wanted his share, and in just a few days, he left home. And in just a short period of time, we see that young man with nobody around him to care for him, to provide for him. No one around who had any interest in him. He's in the field feeding swine, and he is so broken, so destitute now, and so hungry, he would have eaten the husks that the swine did eat. That's where we find him. And we talked a little bit last week about coming to that point, reaching that point. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe there was a time that you took off, left home, left all the privileges and the blessings of home, the protection and the provisions. Thought you could make it on your own. Maybe you were tired of the situation, and you took off into a far country. And maybe you were like this prodigal son. You lived it up for a while. You wasted all that you had, and you found yourself as low as you could get. Some of you have been there. Some of us have been there. And it's a terrible place to be. But it's not uncommon. It's not an uncommon place, even for many of the Lord's people. This son, however rebellious he might have been, wherever he found himself in, he was still a son. He was still a son. And the father was still his father. But he was a son in a place where he shouldn't have been. And let's just pick up reading verse 17. When he came to himself, this son finally came to himself. When you reach that point where you finally begin to realize you have an awakening. You wake up. You are awakened. Typically, you don't wake up on your own, do you? No, we always need a little help to be awakened. It might be the circumstances around you. It might be somebody. It might be, I think I mentioned last week, like when David reached the point where he was and didn't realize it, it took an old prophet to come along and put his finger in his face and, "You're the man. You're the one that did all of this." Usually we need a little help to be awakened. God forbid that any of you young people would ever reach that point, but if you do, then I pray that it will take very little to awaken you. But he finally was awakened when he came to himself. When he realized where he was, and I can just imagine him thinking, "How in the world did I get here? What was I thinking?" And he starts to think about home. He thinks about his father. He thinks about all of the goodness of his father's house that he once enjoyed. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He's thinking about home now. Even the hired servants back home had plenty to eat. And here he is, almost to the point, I mean, he's ready to try to eat some of the husks that the swine are feeding on. Sad, sad situation. But he's thinking about home, and he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." That's what we talked about last week. It requires a great deal of humility to realize what we have done to get ourselves in the position or in the situation that we're in. And it takes a great deal of humility to be willing to go back, to confess what we've done, to confess, acknowledge to those that we left how good we had it. It takes a great deal of humility. He's going back now. He's going back home, and he doesn't feel worthy. And he's going to tell his father, "I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to be called thy son." That's what humility will do for you. Humility does not place demands, especially when we're going back and confessing what you've done and where you've been. Humility doesn't expect, humility doesn't demand even that you be restored to where you once were. Humility forces us or allows us to be as this young man, willing to go back just as a hired servant. If I could just go back. If I could just be back in my father's house, I'm willing to be a servant. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Doesn't that sound like his father was looking for him? Doesn't that sound like his father was anticipating, maybe even expecting, at the very least, hoping and praying that his son would come back home. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran. He had compassion and ran to his son. You remember we talked, and you that have been here, we talked a little bit some weeks ago about the sheep, the one lost sheep, the man who owned the sheep. When he finally found that one lost sheep, it's interesting to me, and I think it's very noteworthy, that man, we don't even read anything about why the sheep was lost or how the sheep got lost or even really where the man found the sheep. At that moment, it didn't matter. At this moment, the father didn't run up to his son and start, blessing him out and trying to shame him and ridicule him and look what you've done to the family. In the culture in that day, and it's still true in some cultures today, maybe it ought to be more like this in our culture, it would have been a shame on that family. One of the worst things that a son like this could have done was to go off and waste his father's substance, his father's inheritance, and waste it on riotous living. That would have been such a shame for this father and for the family. But the father, he didn't bring that up when he saw his son coming home. He ran to his son. He had compassion on his son. He didn't try to shame him. He didn't even ask where he'd been. The father probably had an idea of where he was, what he'd been doing. It wasn't time for that. Maybe later. But at this moment, the father rejoiced that his son was coming back. And he had compassion on him. We don't know much about this father. We don't know much about this family at all. We know what's going on at this present time. We don't know their history. I know some fathers that have been where this prodigal son has been, and then their son maybe follows that same route. And that father, who once maybe was a prodigal, has a little bit better understanding maybe of what's going through that young boy's mind. You know, it's true with all of us. I'm not suggesting that any of you go out and experience some of those things if you haven't. I'm not suggesting that you go out and engage in riotous living. I'm not suggesting to you young people, we mentioned this a while back, that you go out and sow your wild oats. But I'm not suggesting that you go out and live it up for a while and experience all of these things so you can understand what it's like, so maybe you can have compassion on those. I'm not suggesting that, but I am saying this. We that have been down that road, we tend to have a little more compassion. We ought to. Sometimes we go to the other extreme and have no compassion or mercy whatsoever on those who have gone down that road, even though we ourselves may have been down there. What a shame that is. You that have been down that road, you know what it's like. You know what was going through your mind at the time. Then you remember being awakened, and you remember the realization that you came to. You remember all of those things. And all of that, as you look back in your life, ought to lead us to have a little more compassion and mercy on others. Perhaps that was the case with this father. I don't know. But regardless, this father sees his son, who's been out there wasting his substance, his older brother, a little bit later. He described this riotous living as wasting his substance on harlots. But his father saw him. His father's been looking. His father's been expecting and anticipating and hoping and praying. And he looks afar off and he sees his son. And he runs to him and has compassion on him. Falls upon him. He says, falls on his neck and kisses him. That is a loving and compassionate father. What I want to think about for a few minutes, though, is that first expression. He arose and came to his father. I ask a lot of questions. I try to ask a lot of questions when I'm reading scripture, and you ought to ask some questions. You know, when you're hearing somebody try to teach and preach, it's good to ask questions and try to put yourselves in the scene. One of the questions that I ask myself is, why didn't that son try some other avenue? Why didn't that son try something else? I don't think that's a real difficult question to answer. It seems that the son had exhausted all of his possibilities. I mean, he had wasted all of his substance. He did find a man in that far country that hired him, that sent him out in his field to feed the swine. But I imagine his hope was pretty dim. I imagine his prospects were very few. I imagine he had pretty much exhausted all other options. And not knowing anybody in that far country, he just didn't have much hope. One thing that he did know, one thing that he had experienced, was the goodness of his father's house. He remembers that. He remembered that. Seeing no prospects and no hope around him, where else could he go? I mean, when I think about the answer to that question, why didn't he go somewhere else, I think about me. I think about my own situation. I think about my heavenly Father. Where else could I go? We sing a song with that sentiment. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where else would I want to go? Why would I want to go anywhere else? Why should we arise and go to our Father? When in a situation like this, why shouldn't you arise and go to your Father? He's the only one that can bring you out of that. And He's the only one that can bring you back home. When we're facing any kind of trial, when we're facing these troubled times, Brother Dan, that you prayed about, when we're facing the challenges of life, why should we go anywhere else? When we've been beaten down by the world, why would we arise and go back to the world to try to find help? The world is what beats us down. The world is what wears us down. The world has no interest. They do not. The world does not have your best interest at heart. God does. God always has your best interest in mind. Always, doesn't He? Amen. He always does. What did Paul say there in the 8th chapter of Romans? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God has done all of those things that we read about in that 8th chapter of Romans, if He's done all of those things for us, going all the way back to before the foundation of the world, and He's been looking after us and watching over us and providing for us all of this time, do you think He's going to forsake us now? If God be for us, who then can be against us? I know sometimes it may feel like He has forsaken us. There are times when we feel like His presence has clean gone from us. That's how David felt at one time. One of the reasons, though, that David felt that way at one time was because the consequences of his own actions. That's my problem. My problem usually is not so much the world around me. My problem is me. My problem is my own actions, just like this prodigal son. It was his own actions that guided him where he was. But his own actions couldn't bring him out. God, his father was the only one that could do anything for him now. His father was the only one that could provide what that young man needed. Your heavenly Father is the only one that can provide you what you need. Amen. We have every reason to arise and go to our Father, but I want to look at some of those reasons very briefly in the book of John. If you'd like to turn there, the Gospel according to John. And I want to look just a few verses and encourage us to think about some of the many reasons we should go to our Father. John chapter 8, we're jumping in the middle of the context here, but I just want verse 42. Jesus said unto them, Jesus, by the way, I'll give you this much. Jesus is speaking to some here. Jesus knows their heart. Jesus knows them. Jesus is speaking to some here. He says this, if God were your Father. He's speaking to some of these Pharisees who thought they could establish their righteousness by what they did, establish their righteousness before God by their own action, by their works. And he says to them, if God were your Father. This is a big statement here. If God were your Father, ye would love me. Jesus says, we look at a few other places where we can think about why we should go to our Father. I think we ought to ask ourselves this question. I think I ought to ask myself this question. Do I love Jesus Christ? You know, there are times that some of us are hesitant to talk like that. There are times that we hesitate to talk like that. Maybe not in here. This is a friendly place. This is a place that is friendly to the disciples of the Lord. This is a place that is friendly to those who are trying to serve the Lord. But you go out those doors and you'll find a lot of unfriendly places where we're not so willing to say, I love Jesus Christ. Why? Well, look what He's done for me. Look what He's done for me. Everything and then some, including He died for me. He died for me. And had He not died for me, I would spend eternity condemned, separated from God. I think Revelation calls that place the lake of fire. That's what Christ did for me. That's why I love Him. Jesus says to these folks, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. So Jesus was sent by His Father. And if you love Christ, you are a blessed character indeed. If you feel the love of Christ, I didn't say anything about if you tell others, if you confess it, if you come forward, if you come down the aisle, if you do any of all of those things. I didn't say any of that. I just simply said, if you love Christ. And you know, when it comes down to it, you are the only one that can truly know your own heart. Well, except God. He knows it better than you do. He knows my heart better than I do. I say that because the point I want to make is we don't always see what's in somebody else's heart, do we? We don't always know, don't always see what's in a person's heart. But if you love Christ, this tells me that God is your Father. So now because God is your Father, we can go to Him. We can and we should. And let's turn to chapter 10. John chapter 10. Listen to us read verse 27. Verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. This is a familiar place. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you love Christ, God is your Father. And if you love Christ, you are one of the sheep. But because God is your Father, you have heard the voice of Jesus. You have heard His voice. That's a voice that I didn't hear. You didn't hear the voice when He spoke to me. I didn't hear the voice when He spoke to you. Now we can all sit together and hear the voice of the preacher, but that's not the voice we're talking about. We're talking about the voice of Jesus Christ. And He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I'm glad He knows me. I'm glad He knows you. Aren't you thankful that Christ, the great shepherd, knows you? How did that come about anyway? Well, that's a whole nother 2 or 3, 4 weeks worth of sermons, probably. I tell you, it's kind of like this. You didn't have anything to do with it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. God, your Father, sent Jesus Christ into the world, and in Christ you have been made alive. You were dead, right? And that's what Ephesians 2:1 says. You were dead. You hath He quickened. You hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's kind of why I said you didn't have anything to do with it, because we were dead. We were dead in sin. But He spoke to you and made you alive in Christ. And your Heavenly Father created within you a new creature in Christ, created in righteousness and true holiness. That's when this great shepherd spoke to you. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, if God did all of that for you, and in His Son gave you eternal life. Wow, I remember something there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 where it says that God had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's an amazing thing. If God, your Father, did all of that in Christ, why wouldn't we want to go to Him? If He has given you eternal life, what else did He say? And they shall never perish. If He has given you eternal life, and you'll never perish, and He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If your Father did that for you in Christ, gave you eternal life, and you'll never perish, and you can never be plucked out of the Father's hand, why would we want to go anywhere else for anything else? Why would we, if He's done all of that with respect to eternity, all this down here, it just doesn't seem like a whole lot after all, does it? I mean, it's important, yeah, and God has given us this life to enjoy and blessed us with the creation to you know, as part of His creation. And there's things we should be doing and a life that we should be living. But with respect to eternity, this is just not even a drop in the bucket. But He's done that. So why would we go anywhere else? Why shouldn't we arise and go to our Father? What about chapter 14? John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Again, if God has done that, in your Father's house there are many mansions. And when Christ left, he went. Now, I think the mansions were already there, but he went to prepare the place. He went to that place after he died, after he was raised again. He went back to his Father. You know how that place where your Father has many mansions, you know how that place was prepared by Christ? It was prepared by Christ simply by Christ going back to that place and sitting down at the right hand of his Father. When he did that, it was prepared. Everything was ready. Everything that will ever be, well, it was all there. But he is, what does he say there? That's why he said down in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why would we go? Why shouldn't we arise and go to our Father? Do we realize who Jesus was, who Jesus is? Do we really? It's hard for me really to realize that. Don't turn there, but the first chapter of John, verse 18, says that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The only begotten Son. He was in the bosom of his Father. I don't really understand all that. In that same breath, in that same chapter, it says that all things were created by him. And I think about Hebrews over there, chapter 1, that tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son, was the express image of his person, of the person of God the Father. Jesus said to some folks, and in fact, I think nearby where we are, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we can see Christ, if we can see what Christ has done, we can see the compassion and mercy of our Heavenly Father. If we can see Christ, and isn't that what we desire? Every time we come together, we desire to see Jesus. As those men over there said to the disciples, sir, I would see Jesus. I would that we every time we came together, we would see Jesus. I would that every time, every day, every morning when you awake, that you would be able to see Jesus. That's my desire. But you know, the view does get cloudy at times, doesn't it? I have to confess, the view is clouded at times. Over there in the book of Colossians, we're told on two different places there in Colossians that in him, in Christ, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who Jesus was. That's who this man was. 2 Corinthians, you know what one of the responsibility of the ministry is? Paul said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's who we try to preach. That's who we try to put on display. Because if we see Christ, we can see the Father. And if we can see that compassion and mercy and grace and love of the Father, we have all the more reason to arise and go to him. Amen. And here's what he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. This is the job of the ministry. Verse 6, listen to this. For God who commanded the light, listen carefully, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's amazing to think about. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. We talked about light and darkness a while back, and we talked about it with the young people especially. Darkness only exists because the light is absent. Darkness is nothing. You know what I'm saying. It can't exist unless the light is withdrawn. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, you know, that sounds a lot like what happened when Christ spoke to you and when you were dead in your sins. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Just the same power that created this universe, that created the heavens and the earth, the same power that took this, whatever it was, that was without void, it was void and without form, and darkness covered the face. The same power that took that and made something out of nothing commanded the light to shine out of the darkness of your heart. For God who commanded the light, it took the same power. It took the same power. The power of creation. The power that none of us have. The power that only God has. The power of creation. That's why the new birth is called a new creature in Christ. It's a creation. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts, you see. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light. Now actually this is talking about what the ministry is supposed to be doing. But it applies to you as well. But it says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, that is in the person of Jesus Christ. If we can see Christ, we can see the glory of God. We can see our Heavenly Father. And if we can see His compassion and His mercy, if we can see the security that we have in Him, we can see the comfort. But time and time again, we're told that God, He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of hope. He's He gives us a good consolation. He's got it all. He's got it all that we need. He is all that we need. Amen? Why shouldn't we arise and go to our Father? There's nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go.